Hello, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, continuing our verse-by-verse study. Chapter 5, verse 1 is where we resume. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. When it says that this sin wasn't even named among the Gentiles, it must have been bad, because the Roman world was morally depraved. But even it was not depraved enough to tolerate the type of sin that some Corinthian Christians were tolerating. That one should have his father's wife. 2. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. That the church didn't seem to care that there was a terrible sin being committed in their midst. They should have expelled those who were committing that sin instead of tolerating it. They should have expelled them. See, isn't it a little harsh? Not at all. Since the guilty parties were willfully turning their back on Jesus, they should have been kicked out of Jesus' church. What are they doing there? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has standards, and if someone doesn't abide by them, then they should be kicked out. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. The apostle pronounced judgment. Some says, but the Bible says we shouldn't judge, doesn't it? Well, we shouldn't judge whether someone is saved or lost. We shouldn't judge someone's motives. And we shouldn't judge by our standards. But when the Word of God judges something to be right or wrong, then that judgment should be proclaimed. When God judges something to be sinful, His judgment needs to be proclaimed and carried out, because we owe that to Him. You know, this whole thing isn't about us. It's not about making some pathetic sinner who refuses to repent feel comfortable. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about what he wants. So, yeah, they should have been kicked out. They're despising what Jesus wants. And even bragging about it, it seems. 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The following is not going to be pleasant to hear. But before he says another word, he emphasizes that it's the will of God that he say this. Again, 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Our soul is more important than our body. And consequently, maybe if this man suffers enough physically, he will come to his senses and repent, which is more important. If a person repents, their soul will be saved, even though it may be too late to salvage their body, which was ruined because of sin or because of God's discipline. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In other words, blatant, willful sin committed by a Christian and done in public cannot be allowed to continue on, or it's going to spread. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Like yeast, sin diffuses itself. What starts out as an isolated sin often spreads and affects many if it's not dealt with in a biblical manner. 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In Scripture, leaven represents sin. The Lord speaks to his apostle and says, clean up my church, get rid of the sin. Christ was sinless. If we're his, then the very least that we can do is not live in sin, the sin that Jesus died to deliver us from. That's the very least we can do. We shouldn't sin, period. But if we do, then we should repent and confess right away and receive forgiveness rather than stay in it as if it wasn't a big deal, which is going on here in the Corinthian church, of all places in the church. Verse 8, nay, you do wrong. Whoops, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God says, celebrate the festival with holiness. In other words, remember how Jesus suffered on the cross for you. And let that memory inspire you to suffer in the flesh too. Not to nail yourself to the cross, not to crawl up, 100 cement steps on your hands and knees, and some people try to do. Just remember how Jesus suffered on the cross for you, and let that memory inspire you to suffer in the flesh as well by saying no to its sinful desires. That's all this is talking about. Celebrate what Christ did for you by displeasing your sin nature and by pleasing Christ. 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Which is a great idea, right? Christians should not associate with people who practice sexual sins, which is rampant. Of course, we all know that. Christians are not to associate with those people. We often become like those we spend time with. And maybe not right away, but what is abhorrent to us, if we're around it long enough, can all of a sudden we start tolerating it. And all of a sudden we start laughing at the jokes. And all of a sudden we get a little bit closer to doing it ourselves, and then we do it ourselves. That's how it happens. It doesn't happen overnight. We would be too repelled to do that. Satan's not stupid. He gets you to do what he wants you to do in little increments. We become like those we spend time with, which is why we should choose our company carefully. If we are careless in our associations, then we gamble with our immortal souls. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. God doesn't insist that Christians be so separate from the world that they don't have any non-Christian acquaintances or contacts. Casual association with the lost is important. Continual association to the point where you start thinking like they do and you start tolerating the things that they tolerate that you got to draw the line. You got to be careful. That's just that kind of thing that has to be avoided. 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or a Christian be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. A lifestyle of sin in one form or another is the norm for a non-Christian. That's, we get that. That's what they do. So don't be shocked to see them behaving that way. But anyone who lives like that and still calls themselves a Christian, that needs to be avoided. That person needs to be avoided. Because by fellowshipping with a person like that, while never confronting them over their sin, you're going to appear to be condoning their ungodly lifestyle. Worse, you suggest that Jesus condones it. 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are outside? Do not ye judge them that are within? Paul is concerned about keeping Christians on the right path. That's what he's concerned about. That's what God wants. God wants the church to keep Christians on the right path. He's not interested in having us trying to reform those who don't even belong to Christ. The church's job has never been to make the world like Jesus, to reform the world. The church's job is to tell the world about Jesus Christ. That's the only message for the world. The message for the world is don't give up drinking. The message for the world isn't quit your drinking, quit getting drunk. The message that we have for the world isn't quit fornicating. Should they get drunk? No. Should they fornicate? No. But that's not our message to them. The church's job has never been to inform the world, but rather to tell the world about Christ so that they can get saved and that he can transform them from the inside out. He's the one that does the transforming. 13. But them that are outside, God judges. That's what he's talking about right here. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The day of judgment is coming. And it is not our business to judge the world or try to reform them. If they don't repent and receive Jesus Christ, then God will deal with them on judgment day. But if a Christian is determined to live in sin, then the Bible teaches they should be confronted and possibly excommunicated to keep them from dragging other Christians into the spiritual gutter with them. Chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, that'd be the unsaved, and not before the saints? The judges in civil courts were heathens, all of them, back in those days. And according to the Bible, it is bad, it is wrong for disputing Christians to fight it out before an unsaved judge. It is bad because that judge will not be governed either by the fear of God or the word of God. So why would any child of God look to them for a decision? 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? The saints shall judge the world, saints being all Christians, shall judge the world in this sense. This refers to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where Jesus will not only be the king of the world, but he's also going to be similar to the Supreme Court of today. And we Christians will be like lower courts under his jurisdiction. And that's about all that I can tell you, because that's about all the Word of God teaches. Anything else would be pure speculation. Verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Even a poorly educated Christian who has the Holy Spirit and is familiar with the Word of God is more qualified to decide disputes between believers than a highly educated person who doesn't know the Lord and therefore doesn't know the Word of God, can't discern it. Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? The Bible doesn't say in what way Christians will judge angels. I don't know if that means that we're going to have rule over them in some capacity. Evidently, it means that. But I guess it really doesn't matter. The point is, if God will entrust something like that to Christians, then Christians sure shouldn't look to the unsaved to settle matters of right and wrong between them today. Any Christian who loves Jesus and doesn't have any unconfessed sins in their life and has a working knowledge of the Word of God is qualified to make decisions between right and wrong. 4. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, do you set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church? Even Christians who aren't Bible scholars are better qualified to decide matters of right and wrong than those who haven't repented and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and consequently don't have the Holy Spirit or the ability to understand the Word of God. They have no qualifications to judge right from wrong. A new Christian who's walking with the Lord has more spiritual discernment than an unsaved genius. And then he goes on in verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. What kind of church was in Corinth that they couldn't find anyone among them who could settle disputes? What in the world? What kind of church was it? I can tell you, it was a church that lived from one emotional buzz to another rather than living by the Word of God. That's the kind of church that it was, and that's why they were in such disarray. Six, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And that's what he's been talking about. It was, and it is an embarrassment today, an embarrassment to Jesus Christ for two Christians to go before non-Christian judges to have them settle their disputes. Two Christians with a Christ focus should be willing to accept whatever a spiritually qualified third Christian decides is correct according to the Word of God. So what I am talking about and what the Bible is talking about here is binding arbitration between two Christians with the Word of God as the final judge. And Christians should be agreeable to that. They should sign off on it. Verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather allow yourselves to be defrauded? Better off being the loser when it comes to material things, and also better off absorbing unfair treatment than to demand your rights before an unsaved judge. Better off trusting God to deal with the issue fairly in the long run, because He will. He'll do it either here or in eternity, but He certainly will do it. The Bible tells us to crucify our old self with its passions, and this would be a way of applying that command. Don't demand your own way, but rather suffer loss if need be to avoid being a poor testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. 8. Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. So instead of being satisfied with the decision of a third Christian, the Corinthian Christians, were taking each other to a secular court, which was bad enough, but they took it one step further. They were attempting to squeeze out a bigger settlement than they had coming. These disputing Christians were not concerned about fairness or justice. In fact, they were just defrauding one another in front of an unbeliever. 9. Know ye not that the unjust or the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know, the proof of salvation is a changed life, and I don't care what anyone says, that's what the Bible teaches. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, says so right here. You can call yourself a believer, but if you continue to practice sin, and you don't repent, and you don't confess, and you really don't care, then the Holy Spirit says you're not saved, no matter what you claim. 11. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. Meaning before you were saved, this is how you were. But you are washed. And that refers to the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansing a sinner from their sin. It is a given, a biblical given, that Christians do not live in sin. That old lifestyle is said to be in the past. It is said to be over for those who God has justified through Jesus Christ. 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful unto me. All things are lawful unto me, which speaks to the fact that Christianity is not a religion of rules and regulations. Christianity is not about legalism. He goes on to say, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient, meaning not everything profits me. All things are lawful for me, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of any. That's another thing that he says. In other words, don't confuse God's grace, in which he doesn't hold our sins against us, for a license to sin, because grace is not a license to sin. It is the freedom to live a holy life. 12. Again, we read verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Anything that isn't sinful is okay for Christians, but even okay things become a problem if they turn into a habit. Jesus said we can't serve two masters. Nothing should rule over us except the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it's something that's not sinful. 13, food is for the body and the body is for food, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Food's for the belly and the belly is for the food. In other words, the kind of food we eat doesn't affect our spirits, but God shall destroy both it and them, the food and the stomach. In other words, don't make a god out of your appetites. Don't make a god of what you eat, because the whole works is very temporary, and that's a pathetic god, by the way. Food is made for the body to satisfy our God-given appetite, and God doesn't care what kind of food you eat. Sexual desire is another appetite that God has given us, but he does care how that's satisfied. Fornication is not the right way to satisfy that appetite. The only way that we are to satisfy that appetite is in the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, period. Nothing else. That's all the Bible knows. That's all the Bible says about that issue. 14. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Don't worry. Death is only temporary. And missing another Christian who has died is only temporary, because we're all going to be raised. 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, lives inside of every Christian, which means that we include Christ in everything that we do, whether we realize it or not, we do. If you wouldn't take Jesus to where you're going, then you better not go, because he's coming. If you wouldn't want to involve Jesus in something that you're doing, then you better not do it, because he's going to be involved. When we sin, we drag Jesus with us. When we do what is correct, Christ is doing it with us. Jesus in us accompanies us wherever we go and whatever we do, and we feel what Jesus feels while we're doing it. When we do good, the joy of the Lord spills over into our soul, which is why we feel good. When we do wrong, the grieving of Christ spills over into our souls, and we feel terrible. That's one of the things that separates a real Christian from someone who is not a Christian. A real Christian will not sin and be happy about it. He simply can't be. 16. What know ye not, that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. I told you, you take Jesus with you everywhere you go. So if a Christian joins himself with a woman other than his wife, a harlot, or anybody else, you're involving Jesus in that. He's an eyewitness. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. This is a command from Almighty God. God says, stay away from any type of sexual immorality. If it's not sex between a husband and a wife, then don't do it because it's sin. And by the way, other sins affect the body, such as drunkenness and drug abuse and so on and so forth. But those types of sin affect the body by the use of something outside the body. Sexual sins involve using the body in a perverted way to sin against the body as well as against the soul. That's not the purpose for which God gave us our bodies. 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have of God, and you are not your own? Our body used to be, before we came to Christ, used to be exclusively the home of our soul. Single resident household. Okay? It's no longer just our home, though, if we're Christians. It has become a duplex with another resident. You got a roommate. The Holy Spirit lives inside of our body along with our soul. Our bodies do not belong to us. We're just using them. Jesus is the owner. He lives here. It's his house. Jesus saves us when we ask him to come into our life to be our Lord and Savior. And believe me, he takes us up on that offer. He literally moves in and takes over ownership of our body as well as our soul and our spirit. We are living in his house. 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We would not go to Jesus' house, walk in the door, and throw trash all over the place. Well, our body is his home, and so we shouldn't use it to do anything that is displeasing to him. That's like going into his house and trashing it. Remember, your body is the home of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be respectful. If you have questions, if you have comments, if you have prayer requests, you can write me, you can email me. If you want to be a part of this ministry, I would certainly appreciate that. Your prayers and financial support are greatly appreciated. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Email versebyverse@live.com, versebyverse@live.com. And don't forget to check out the Scripture Verse by Verse website. That can be found at thebibleversebyverse.com, thebibleversebyverse.com, because everything you need to study the entire Word of God, every single verse from Genesis to Revelation, is there. Use my audio Bible commentaries. We'll have a good time going through the Word of God together. Again, thebibleversebyverse.com is where you will find that. Love to hear from you. Please write, please call, please email. I should say email or write. It would be great. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.